You know, I'm so glad to be able to bring you this message today on this Valentine's Day. And for all of you who celebrate this day, you know, it's usually a day where you celebrate those that you care about and love the most. And on this day, I want you to know that, hey, God loves you, but also Jesus loves you. And we also want the Mount to be a family for you. But I want you to know that on this Valentine's Day, on this snowy weekend, if you forgot to get the flowers, if you forgot to go and get those, what I call take a chance chocolates, those gamble chocolates that come in the heart-shaped box, if you forgot to get any of those, you're on your own, okay? Now, we're gonna pray for you, but you are on your own. And today on this Valentine's Day, we're also wrapping up our series called Do Over. This has been a 7-part series, and today's the 7th part. In fact, you'll be able to go on our YouTube page, and you can actually binge watch the entire series called Do Over. After a year like 2020, and even some parts of 2021, we really feel like we need to start the year off with a reset, with a do over. Last year has brought up so many things inside people. In fact, some people, they've been filled with fear or even anxiety or worry. And whatever last year produced, or maybe even right now sitting in your home, maybe thinking about the fact that you did forget Valentine's Day, and you're trying to think of a way to sneak out right now to the grocery store, whatever has caused fear or anxiety or something to build up in you, I wanted to start off this message by asking you a question. What is your go-to drink? What is your go-to drink? Now, even though we're not a teetotaling church, we're going to leave alcohol off the list this morning. And I just want to ask you, what is your favorite drink to go to whenever you have the opportunity? And in fact, I need some crowd participation today. I'm going to go through a list of some of the most popular drinks right now in America. And if one of these drinks is your favorite, I want you just to type in the chat out there, hey, that's mine. And hey, if you even like it a special way, maybe with a little bit of lemon, some extra sugar, go ahead and let us know as well. So the first thing on the list is soda, okay? Soda. Is soda your go-to drink? If that's you, going to type that's mine out there. And that could be any type of soda, or hey, if you're watching somewhere in the Midwest, I know you guys like to call it pop, but any type of soda, I'm talking about Diet Coke, Diet Pepsi, a Mountain Dew, orange soda, grape soda, whatever your favorite type of soda is, if that's you, going to type that in the chat right now. And now, church, I have to admit this to you, that is my favorite drink, or maybe at least it's in my top two. And my favorite soda is Diet Coke. I drink it all the time. In fact, I want to admit to you that the people at Sonic know me by name. And now I want you to know too, like if you think it's going to give me cancer or something like that, don't send me an email because I'm not going to stop drinking it. I just love it so much. In fact, I don't have a problem without it, okay? In fact, I just love it so much. All right, and the second thing on the list is juice. Is your go-to drink juice? Now, again, it could be anything, apple juice, orange juice. If you like to mix it up with some fruit punch in there or maybe some smoothies, if that's your favorite type of drink, go ahead and let us know in the chat right now. Or maybe you're more plain Jane and you just like water. If you're at a restaurant, even if any drink option is free, soda, tea, or water, you still choose water. And maybe you just spice it up every once in a while with some sparkling water or adding a lemon or some LaCroix or something like that. If water is your favorite drink, go and let us know in the chat. And then for a lot of other people, this is not one of my favorite, but I know it can be a go-to drink, tea. Whether that's sweet tea or green tea, hot tea or cold tea, if that's you out there, you can even throw up a little hand emoji saying, that's my drink, that's what I love. Now, this last one, I really do believe I saved the best for last. This is a drink that I believe has been a gift from God himself. And in fact, this last drink, if it is your favorite drink, I would love it if you gave me not just maybe a hand emoji wave, maybe some hallelujah hands throwing those up, or maybe even a fist bump out there. Is coffee your favorite drink? Hot coffee, iced coffee, a latte, a pour over, Whether you go to the Grounds or Starbucks or 2530 or Curitiba, or hey, if you're a classic person and you even just like Folgers in your cup, if coffee is your favorite drink, let us know right there, right now, out in the chat. In fact, you know what, church? I have no scriptural evidence for this whatsoever, but I really do believe in Genesis, where it says that God created the heavens and the earth, and when he finished his creation, you know, everything, the sun, the moon, the stars, the mountains, the rivers, the animals, the people, on that seventh day when it says that he rested, I believe God brewed his first cup of coffee. And he sat down with his coffee, and he said, "It is good." Again, I have no evidence for that, but I just believe it in my heart. That's when the first cup of coffee was made. Now, maybe you're asking, okay, Andrew, why in the world are you saying all this? You've made us thirsty, but what's the point of all this? See, all of these drinks, whether it's soda, juice, water, coffee, tea, whatever drink it is, all of these drinks, when they're served at the right temperature, they are so good. But when they're served at the wrong temperature, they can almost be gag-worthy. It's something you even want to throw away. In fact, if you went to get one of these drinks and it was cold, but it was meant to be warm or even hot, you may even want to spit it out, put it down, or throw it away. And see, when a drink is supposed to be warm and you actually have it warm or hot, it can actually be soothing or even comforting. When a drink is cold and it's supposed to be cold, it can be refreshing or even revitalizing. But when it's not what it's supposed to be, it can repel someone. And depending on how off it is, it can even make someone sick. And today, as we wrap up this last part of this series, Jesus tells this church that we're going to look at today that if they were a drink, that he would spit them out of his mouth. So today, for the remaining 30 minutes we have, we're going to look at why this church made Jesus, the one who loves the world, want to spew them out. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 3. Or you can also bring all of these notes and all the scripture up in the Mount app if you have that downloaded. And we're going to be taking a look at this last church in Revelation chapter 3. Over the past few weeks, I love that Pastor Todd has led us to start the beginning of the year and with the end of the Bible, with the last book in the Bible, Revelation. And in fact, in chapters 2 and 3, we've been looking at these seven churches that Jesus was speaking to. Most of these churches, they were doing some good things, but they also were in some form of crisis. And see, crisis will often call us to hit the reset button, to begin to analyze some things, and even see if there's things, some things that we need to change or bring renewal to in our lives. And because these letters to these churches were written to these regions 2,000 years ago, what happened to them, even the crisis that they found themselves in, even though it happened 2,000 years ago, I really do believe that the crisis that these churches found themselves in could happen to anyone, any church, even today. So today, as we look at this church in this region called Laodicea, for this last church, Jesus actually gives a very stern warning. In fact, almost all the other churches, he begins the letter off with some type of commendation. He actually starts off by telling these churches, look, you're doing some things good. You're good in your deeds, your word, your action, your giving. Good job, church. Like, he actually starts them off with a commendation, but then he warns them about either the crisis that they're in right now or the crisis that they're about to step into. But with this church here in Laodicea, he gives them no commendation, and he goes straight to the warning. See, that's maybe where some of us are today. For some of us, Jesus may be skipping the commendation, and he may be moving straight to the warning. So today may be one of those messages where you may need to take the hit, but church, Jesus wants you to take a step. You know, Laodicea was a town that was known for its wealth and opulence. In fact, it was a city that was much like Rome itself. In fact, it rested on these seven hills. It was in between these two other cities, Colossae and Hierapolis. And it was a city that had these huge arenas, amphitheaters that were built for these huge games and shows. The city also produces glossy black wool that was very expensive to produce, and also had this eye ointment, this eye salve that they produced that was sold all across the region. And it was filled with these grand landscapes and buildings and arenas. And right in the middle of the city was this church that was planted by the Apostle Paul. And see, this church let the culture infiltrate them. And the impact that we're going to see caused the Savior of the world to give this church a very strong warning. But even though he literally wanted to spew them away, even right now, as he's warning them, he's saying it is not too late. It is not too late to make a change. So that's where we pick up right here in Revelation chapter 3, starting at verse 14. Are you ready to hear the word of God today right there inside your home? All right, follow along with me. Revelation chapter 3, starting in verse 14. Jesus says, to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. Now pause right there just for a moment. You know, every one of these letters, look, Jesus does give a warning about the crisis that these churches found themselves in. But not only that, most of the other churches, he gives some type of commendation. But every single church, he starts off the letter by reminding these churches who he was. And right here for the church of Laodicea, he starts out by saying that these are the words. You know, it didn't start by saying once upon a time, but Jesus said these are the words. It's a reminder that this is an eyewitness account, that the real Jesus is having John write down this story and recording his words. He says that he is faithful and true. You know, in an age of disinformation, we need one ultimate source of truth. One ultimate source of truth that we want to filter all of our other information through. And Jesus saying that he is faithful and true. He is a source of truth where his words were true 2,000 years ago. They were true last year in 2020, and they're true today in 2021. He says that he is the ruler of God's creation. Church, this is bonus material today. Because what if what you've been believing about yourself and who you are has been disinformation? What if who you really are is who it is that God created you to be? What if even the warning that Jesus gives, it is actually his love that he wants you to receive? What if today you put the creator of your life and of your destiny back in his right position? Because he's always been faithful. He's always been true. Jesus goes on to say in verse 15, he says, I know your deeds, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich. I have acquired wealth and I don't need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. This church was having a crisis of being lukewarm. You know, I've heard it taught on this passage before that when Jesus said that you're hot, that he would rather you be hot rather than lukewarm, that it's actually a reference for the person who wants to be a passionate follower of Jesus. That he was saying that the person who's hot is someone who is passionate about growing in their relationship with God. I mean, this is a person who would be passionate about inviting people into relationship with Jesus or inviting people to come to church. People who are passionate about gathering together with other believers or gathering together in small groups. People who are passionate about giving and generosity, and people who volunteer inside the church and outside the church, even around the world. Like, those are the people I've heard it taught about this passage that Jesus said are hot. Now, the people who are cold, some people have said that actually means that these are people that Jesus is saying, look, I would rather you not even be a follower of mine rather than being lukewarm. I would rather you be cold and not be a follower. But see, we know from passages like 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, that Jesus actually wants everyone to become a follower of his. And see, what Jesus is actually teaching the church here in Laodicea, he's trying to get them to look at their environment and use what's around them as an example to get them to see they're living this lukewarm life. In fact, Laodicea, the city itself, didn't actually have its own water supply. So it would actually have water piped in from the neighboring city of Colossae, and the city of Colossae had this very cold, almost sparkling water, a refreshing water. And then Laodicea would also have water piped in from the neighboring Hierapolis. Now, Hierapolis had these hot springs, this comforting, soothing water. So water was piped in from these two neighboring cities, one very hot, one very cold. But by the time it got to Laodicea, the water was tepid and lukewarm. See, this water wasn't what it was supposed to be. Water from a cool spring could be so refreshing. Water from a hot spring could even be revitalizing. But stagnant, tepid water can even make people sick. What if the warning to this church was a warning that they were not being who they were supposed to be or who they were created to be? You know, we can waste so much of our lives being something that we're not and miss who we are. I see the city of Laodicea, it was rich in its banking industry and this eye salve that they made and all their incredible amphitheaters. It was a rich, opulent city. But internally, spiritually, even though they thought they had everything that they needed, internally and spiritually, they were bankrupt. They were empty. And see, Roman culture told the city that if you had enough paper, if you had enough money, that you ain't got no problems. In fact, the culture said that filling your life with stuff would actually fill your life to the full. And that same culture had crept into this church. And Jesus was trying to tell them, look, goods can't be your God. You can't fill your life with stuff and find fulfillment. In fact, author and pastor and theologian Dr. Tony Evans says this about this passage. He says Jesus actually debunks a prominent lie of prosperity theology. Being materially successful means God has blessed you. That is not so. Another theologian named the Notorious B.I.G. once said this. He said, more money, more problems. And see, the church in Laodicea, they had lots of money, lots of wealth, and lots of opulence, but that it caused this church to not grow in generosity or grow in the grace of God, but instead it caused them to look at their possessions and make that their passion. It led them to being lukewarm. And Jesus said that type of faith, a faith that's focused on possessions, focused on what I can get out of life, a faith focused on self is a faith that is tepid, it's stagnant, it's lukewarm. It's the type of faith that made Jesus want to vomit them out of his mouth. So church, how do we know if we have a lukewarm faith? How do we know if your life is lukewarm? I think right here in this passage, Jesus gives us at least three signs that we can see to see if our life is lukewarm. So the first sign is this, and I want you to listen to these, and I want you to see if maybe you're falling into becoming lukewarm or if you're already there. So the first sign that your life is lukewarm is that you've ignored the warnings. You've ignored the warnings. Parents out there, especially since you're maybe sitting at home today in your room, maybe with some kids around you, or maybe you sent them down to the basement somewhere. But parents, I want to ask you, how many times do you have to tell your kids something or warn them about something before they get it and understand it? More than likely, you have to tell them several times, maybe even warn them over again, correct them over and over again before they even have a chance of fully getting it. You know, my wife and I, before we were married and when we were engaged and then even when we got married, before we had kids, I remember saying to her, I remember thinking, I'm never going to be a parent that counts. I'm going to be the type of parent where I'm going to tell my kids something one time and they're going to get it. I'm going to tell them whatever it is. I'm going to say, hey, you need to make sure you do this. And as soon as they do it, they're going to be like, Daddy, I will listen to you. Daddy, you're right. Daddy, you're so good to us. You're so great to us. I'm going to listen to you the first time, every time. I said to my wife, I'm never going to be one of those parents who did a countdown to warn the kids. Because I would see parents all the time in the mall or something like that saying, Jimmy, you know what? You better put that thing down. Jimmy, you better put that knife down. Jimmy, I'm going to give you to the count of three for you to stop. Okay, one, two, you better put that knife down, son. Like, don't let me get to three, two and a half. And I remember saying I would never, ever, ever do that. That has not been the case. In fact, I found myself doing countdowns, setting timers quite often. But see, I've also come to know that very rarely will there be a parent who says, you know what, I'm going to give you this one chance to get it right, and if you don't get it right, I'm done with you. Most parents want their kids to experience grace. They want them to have a chance to make a wise choice. They want their kids to have a chance to step into who they were created to be. So they do warn them and correct them over and over and over again. And see, that's the same thing that I believe Jesus had actually done to this church. Jesus said, look, I know your deeds, which actually communicates that he had a relationship with them. He didn't just Google them to try to say that he knew them, but he actually had a relationship with them. In fact, I even believe this is not the first time that Jesus warned this church. You know, the Apostle Paul in Colossians chapter 3, verse 8, he wrote to the church in Colossae, this Colossian church. And remember, this was actually one of the cities where water was piped into Laodicea. And in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, listen to what the Apostle Paul wrote to this Colossian church. He says, since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual morality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. He says, you used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived before. But now you must rid yourself of all such things as these. Now, you may be saying right now, you know what, Andrew? I'm no Bible scholar. But what you just read was written to the Colossian church, the church in Colossae. Aren't you talking about Laodicea this morning? I'm so glad you asked. Because look what Paul wrote in Colossians chapter 4, verses 15 through 16. He says, give my greetings to the brothers and sisters at Laodicea. And then after this has been read to you, see that it is also read to the church of the Laodiceans, and that you in turn read that letter from Laodicea. And see, the letter to the Colossians and the Laodiceans was actually written in 60 AD. And here, just in this one passage alone, Paul is writing, giving all these warnings and commendations to live a life fully based on Jesus Christ. And this probably wasn't the only time that a church in Laodicea got such a warning. In fact, what we're reading today in Revelation chapter 3 was written in 90 AD. So I really believe in that, just knowing the heart of God, and even knowing the heart of the Apostle Paul, that in that 30 years, this church probably did receive maybe even some commendations, but also received probably warning after warning after warning that something was sliding. And for years, the church ignored the warning, and now they were producing a tepid, stagnant, lukewarm faith that Jesus wanted to spit out. Church, what warnings have you been ignoring? What warnings has Jesus given you over the past year? What warnings has he given you over the past 30 years that you've been ignoring? How many times does he have to warn you that when you put all of your trust and your faith and your hope in a president or politician, it's only going to leave you wanting? It's only going to leave you still feeling empty. How many times have you felt him warning you that even though you're about to hit that next goal and you're about to get the upgraded house, you're about to get the new car, you're about to get the pay raise at work, the next position at work, that even though it is going to create this sense of accomplishment in you, how many times has he warned you that it's still going to leave you empty if you're trying to use that thing to fulfill a void that only he can fulfill? How many times has he warned you that that relationship that you're in, that's outside of his design, that's outside of his boundaries for love and intimacy, is only going to end up bringing you more harm, is only going to end up bringing you more pain and taking you further away from him? See, when you ignore the warnings, you produce a lukewarm faith. But see, you also might be lukewarm right now if you feel like you're losing your worth. You may be lukewarm right now if you feel like you're losing your worth. In verse 17, he says that this church was wretched and poor. You know, it's funny how we can be so rich with stuff, but yet still feel so empty. And why is it sometimes that we can actually achieve all that we want, yet still we feel like we're worth nothing? Being materially successful doesn't always mean that God has blessed you. In fact, it may even mean that the enemy has deceived you. A lukewarm life is one where worth is found in possessions, but a life focused on possessions is one that's leading toward materialism. Author and pastor Paul David Tripp, he defines materialism this way. I don't have this in your notes, but I wanted to read this quote to you. It says, "Materialism is our tendency to place too much of our security and hope in physical things, in our house, in our possessions, or the health of our body, or in our job, our bank account, or our retirement plan. Every human being looks to something for security. And when you've looked to physical things for your security and those things fail you or are taken away, you lose the fundamental sense of well-being that everyone longs for. The only safe place to look for a sturdy well-being is in the heart of the Creator." See, the material things that God created can never do what only God can do. And see, when our possessions are our passions, it can actually leave our hearts feeling like they're still in poverty. And the last way, real quick, what I think Jesus shows us here that we might be living a lukewarm life, number three is you're losing your way. You know, he says that even though this church was full of wealth and had all these possessions and they were even feeling self-sufficient, he's saying, look, you are blind. You know, scripture says, without vision, people perish. And that vision is a reminder that we need to get revelation from God. That vision is a reminder that our lives need to be built on his principles, his design. And when vision is misplaced, we get lost. So do you feel like right now you're focused on the wrong things? Do you feel like you're losing your way? You know, a year like 2020, even like 2021, can leave us ignoring the warnings that Jesus has given us. It can leave us feeling like we're losing our way, that we've even lost our worth. It can produce a lukewarm faith in any of us. But see, the good news is, when Jesus warns us, it's a wake-up call. It's a wake-up call to not stay where we are, but step into who he created us to be. So listen to how Jesus concludes this letter, and listen to his love for this church, listen to his love for us, even when we drifted into being lukewarm. Revelation chapter 3, verse 18, Jesus says, "I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in fire so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can actually see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Jesus says, here I am. I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. If you're living a lukewarm life, or maybe in danger of stepping into a lukewarm life, I believe right here in this last part of this passage, this letter written to this church of Laodicea, Jesus gives us four ways that we can actually change the temperature of our faith. So I want you to take note and write these down right there in your home. The first one is this: how you can change the temperature of your faith is to choose generosity over greed. Choose generosity over greed. Man, Jesus said, look, I'm going to show you how you actually can be rich. And we know that one of the ways that God shows how we can really be rich is to be a giver, to be generous. In fact, the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, he wrote this. He says, God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to bless you abundantly. So in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. You know, prosperity theology would take a verse like this and say, you know what? What you need to do, like you need to put a seed in the ground. And when you put that seed in the ground, God's going to give you tenfold, a hundredfold. So if you put $10 in the ground, God's going to give you $1,000 for putting that seed in the ground. But that's not what this is all about. A life of generosity is one that actually builds faith. A life of generosity is one that actually keeps our minds focused on Jesus. In fact, God designed generosity. He designed giving to actually to break the hold that greed oftentimes will have on all of our hearts. In fact, it really is a matter of the heart. In fact, I would challenge any of you who are watching online today, we're all on the online campus today, I would challenge any of you who are maybe new to this church, who maybe aren't even a follower of Jesus yet, to ask anyone who's given to the mission and vision of this church to be for one more, to make a difference in our community and around the world, if they've ever regretted giving to the mission and vision of this church. And see, when you choose generosity over greed, God actually turns up the volume of your faith. Your faith actually grows. This won't be a lukewarm faith, but this will be a hot, passionate faith for Christ. When you choose generosity, you will be like the person who brings that healing salve that Jesus is talking about to people in need. When you choose generosity, it's like bringing a cup of cold water to that person who's in despair. When you choose generosity, it's like bringing that warm cup of coffee, that warm cup of comfort to somebody who needs hope. Changing the temperature of your faith means choosing generosity over greed. The second way is that you need to listen to your gut. You need to listen to your gut. You know, Jesus said, look, I want to counsel you. I want to give you wisdom. And I really do believe that God talks to those who follow him, and maybe not in an audible voice, but as you read his word, as you seek him, as you listen to his word being preached, as you seek him in worship and in prayer, God gives you warnings, but he also gives you wisdom. And so listening to your gut really is listening to the conscience that God put in you, because he will warn you if something might even be just a little bit off. He'll warn you if you need to head a different direction. He'll warn you if you're moving away from him so that you can keep living life to the full. You know, a few years ago, I was serving as a middle school, assistant middle school pastor at a church in South Florida. And one of the things that we did all the time was we put on events for students, because that's one of the things you do in student ministry. You want them to have a lot of fun together. And there was also this guy who was in our church. His name was Mr. Boswell. And Mr. Boswell, shortly after he started to attend the church, actually gave his life to Christ. And Mr. Boswell was a very, very wealthy man. In fact, he owned a multi-million dollar home in South Florida. But after giving his life to Christ, he wanted every single thing that he had to be for the glory of God. And he even wanted the church to use this multi-million dollar home that he had for whatever purposes that they wanted. He may have been a little bit crazy, he even let the student ministry use his home for events. So there was one time when the middle school ministry was able to use Mr. Boswell's home. I mean, he had a huge movie theater room in his house. He had a game room with multiple pool tables. He had this incredible pool that had a lazy river that wrapped around his house. I mean, he had water slides. There was like water fountain spraying in this pool. And at one point, the pool went down to about 12 or 13 feet deep. I mean, and from what I heard, this pool that Mr. Boswell owned, at one point, it was the second largest residential pool in the entire state of Florida. So we took about 70 middle school students over to his house. I mean, they were having an incredible time. Going to the movie theater room, he had the whole thing catered. It was such a great time, awesome time for the students. And one thing, every student, every leader, even Mr. Boswell himself kept telling me, I need to go in the pool and enjoy the pool. But I did not go in that pool. And you want to know why? I know it's stereotypical, but this black man don't know how to swim. Never learned, still don't know how to swim to this day, okay? So I knew if I were to get into the pool with some middle school students, they were going to try to kill me. So all night long, I was avoiding the pool, staying away from it. But all night long, people kept trying to get me to go into the pool. But I was listening to my gut because I knew that there was danger in that pool. But Mr. Boswell himself even came up to me and said, Andrew, why don't you get in the pool with these students? They want you to be in there. I said, sir, I respect that, but I don't have any swim trunks, and I don't know how to swim. And he said, Andrew, there's a part of the pool that's just, it's a shallower end. It's only about 3 or 4 feet deep. Plus, I have some swim trunks that you can borrow. So I said, okay. So I put on a slightly larger man's swim trunks, tied them as tight as I could, and I got in the shallower end of the pool. Now, it was fun. I started throwing students around, watching, you know, people go down the water slide in this, you know, huge, huge pool here in South Florida. But what people forgot to tell me, what Mr. Boswell forgot to tell me, was yes, there is a shallower end to the pool, but right next to that shallower end, there's a drop off, not a stair step down, not a slow decline, but a drop off into the part of the pool that was 12 feet deep. So again, I was having a good time throwing students around, and all of a sudden, I felt a little push, and I found myself in that 12-foot deep end of the pool. Now they say, I don't know who they are, but they say when something like that happens to you, your natural instincts are going to kick in. Your inner dolphin is going to activate. You're going to be like a salmon swimming up river. You're going to rise to the surface of the water like you were born to do this. That did not happen to me. In fact, I tried every single swimming thing I knew of, I had heard of. I tried the doggy paddle. I tried the backstroke. I tried the front stroke. I thought I was having a stroke. And for the longest time, I tried holding my breath, trying everything I could to get back up to the surface of the water. And after a few moments, I started to take in water. Water started to fill my lungs, and I started to drown. And in that moment, two thoughts became really clear to me. First one was, I'm so glad I know Jesus because I'm getting ready to go meet him right now. And my second thought was, I hope that student feels terrible who pushed me in here. I hope he feels terrible when he's at my funeral and for the rest of his life for killing me tonight. Now, obviously, I made it, right? I'm here. I found out afterwards that the students saw that, thought maybe I was just kidding, I was just having some fun. But when they saw that I wasn't coming up, but bubbles were coming up, they knew I was really drowning, and they pulled me up out of the pool. And I thought in that moment afterwards, I thought, you know what? I should have just listened to my gut. Maybe it was even a sign from the Holy Spirit that I shouldn't have gone in that pool, because if I would have listened to my gut, I would have avoided going to the ER for a day. I would have avoided having trouble breathing as water and chlorine filled my lungs from the pool. I would have even avoided almost dying that night. And so, church, I just want to encourage you to listen to your gut. Listen to your gut. In fact, for the person who isn't yet a follower of Jesus, man, he's given you a conscience to begin to understand what is right and what is wrong. And for the person who is a follower of Jesus, you actually get an upgrade. You have the Holy Spirit living inside of you who helps you discern what is good and which way to go and what is wisdom and what is not. In fact, I love how Pastor Andy Stanley says it this way in his book, Better Decisions and Fewer Regrets. He actually said that we need to pay attention to the tension. And sometimes the tension you feel internally over a decision or opportunity or action that you're about to take can leave you feel like you're heading in a certain direction. And he says, when you feel that tension, you need to pause and pay attention to it. Now, let me just be clear right here, because some of you right now are saying, you know what, Andrew, I'm listening to my gut, and my gut right now is telling me that I should leave my wife. Some of you right now say, you know what, I'm listening to my gut, and my gut is telling me I need to keep lying to my parents because they have no idea what's going on, and I can just keep lying to them because they're never going to find out. Listening to your gut means to listen to the warning that God is giving you, not the sinful side of you. It means seeking God, seeking wise counsel, to check what God says about it in his word, to listen to that conscience that God gave you, not to silence it, but to listen to it. And then the third way that God gives us, I believe Jesus shows us here, that we can actually change the temperature of our faith is to earnestly grow. To earnestly grow. Verse 19, Jesus said, look, you need to be earnest and repent. And see, repentance is one of those words that he actually gave all of the churches in these seven letters that he wrote to the churches. And repentance is not just saying I'm sorry, but it's realizing that something was wrong, admitting that it was wrong, but then also putting action steps ahead in the right direction. Every single one of us is going to stumble. Every single one of us is going to make a mistake and sin against someone else or sin against God. But to change the temperature of our faith, we need to be good repenters and to grow this year. So I would even challenge you right now, right there in your home, is there something that you need to repent of or even confess to God? Are there people sitting around you right now, or someone that you may even need to text and say, you know what, I'm so sorry I did this to you. I need to confess this to you. It was wrong of me, and I want to take a step in the right direction. To earnestly grow, we need to be good repenters, to grow in our relationship with Jesus, to move away from lukewarm, and to move into a growing relationship. And then the last thing really quickly is that we need to let Jesus give you more of him. Let Jesus give you more of him. You know, inviting Jesus into our lives, more into our lives, actually turns any room into a throne room. And as we get ready to close today, listen to Jesus' words again that he tells this church of Laodicea. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20 says, here I am. Even though you've been losing your way, even though you can't see right now, even though you have ignored all the warnings, here I am. I stand at the door and I'm knocking. If anyone, and notice he moves from talking to the entire church to he's saying, look, anybody, any one person, if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. And to the one who is victorious, I will give you the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. Church, Jesus is not done with you. If you're alive today, he's not done with you. This church had locked him out and had chose to begin to live this lukewarm life. But there he is again knocking. The creator of the universe, the way, the truth, and the life, saying, look, I want to take, even though you feel like you may be losing your way, living this lukewarm life, right now I want to show you the way. I want to take what was vile and broken in your life, and I want to make it a victory in your life. He's saying that I want to take that tepid lukewarmness that's been taking away your worth, that's been crushing your will, that's been causing you to lose your vision, and change it into a life that is refreshing and soothing and revitalizing, one that whomever drinks from it, that they will find hope. The church of Laodicea had grown lukewarm, ignoring all the warnings that Jesus had given them. And their life was focused on materialism, living this lukewarm life. In fact, they even pushed Jesus outside and made Jesus want to spew them out. But Jesus said, I'm still here knocking. I'm right here. And even right now, I want to give you more of me. Even right now, victory and hope and a real future is found in him. He's saying, will you let him in? Church, right there in your homes, would you go ahead and bow your heads and close your eyes wherever you're watching from today? And I wonder if that's you today. And are you ready to heed the warning? Maybe you've been a follower of Jesus now for a while, but maybe you've been ignoring his warnings. Maybe you're losing your worth. Maybe you feel like you're losing your way. Maybe you stepped into living a lukewarm life. Right there where you are, in your room, in your car, would you just begin to confess those things to God? Would you begin to confess to him, you know what? God, I've lost my way. I've been ignoring what you've been telling me to do. God, would you forgive me of those things? God, once again, I want you to come in. God, I want this to be the place where you have your throne. Would you invite him back in fully to your life again? And maybe you're watching today and you've never given your life to Christ. Maybe he has been warning you and trying to invite you into a relationship with him, but you've been ignoring the warnings. Maybe you tried to find all your worth, all your value, and all these other things, but it's still leaving you empty. Maybe you've tried all these different ways, but right now you need to say there is one way. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Right there, if you're ready to give your life to Jesus for the first time, would you pray this simple prayer where you are? Would you say, Jesus, forgive me for ignoring your warning. Jesus, today, I want you to be the Lord and leader of my life. Jesus, today, I invite you in. And if you prayed that prayer today to ask Jesus to be the Lord and leader of your life, would you just reach out to the chat host and let them know? We want to be able to send you a Bible just to help you on this new journey in following Jesus, not being lukewarm in your life, but being a passionate follower of him. And church, let me just take a moment and let me pray for you. Father God, thank you so much, Lord, for the reminder today. God, thank you for this whole series. Lord, I pray that we would hear your commendations. God, we would hear when we're following you, God, and we're bringing you joy and we're bringing you glory. God, we would hear those commendations. But I pray, God, that you would open our hearts and our minds up enough that we would always hear your warning. God, help us to never squash that when you're trying to help us to go a different direction. God, help us to see where our worth is found. God, help us to see that you are always the way through every area of our life. God, help us to choose generosity over greed. God, help us to listen to that conscience, that gut that you put in us. God, help us to earnestly grow this year and to be good repenters, to not let sin define who we are, but instead to let Jesus, your love, and your vision, and your word define who we are. God, give us more of you. God, we need it this year. And God, when we forget, God, help us to hit the reset button and to go right back into opening the door and letting you in. We love you, God. We praise you, Jesus, in your name. Amen.